But welcome. We're in a little conversation around the famous verse, John 3:16. And if you've been around for the last few weeks, you know we've just been taking a word or a phrase each week, really unpacking it, and unpacking it in the way that it's just, there's so many different threads all throughout Scripture, and I hope it's been something that has been interesting and meaningful to you, maybe challenging. But as we practice community as a church, one of the ways we're doing that is with curiosity, and we are inviting you to participate if you'd like, and some questions. So we're going to have a little Q&R at the end. The reason why it's R is because it's a response. It's not going to be a great answer. It's just going to be, the response might just be a grunt. I don't know. Like, depends on where I'm at. But we love the questions. We love the curiosity. And we feel like it's a good space to be in to have questions, to be struggling and wondering. And so that's the heart of this series is around a conversation. So John 3:16, let's throw it up on the screen. For this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now, last week we talked about the everyone part. Tim did a great job of just fleshing out this beautiful picture of what everyone looks like. And if you missed that, it's on our podcast. I'd love for you to catch up. Some of you are looking at that. Let's throw that back up. Can we throw the first back up? Some of you are looking about what we're doing today is believes in him. Now, some of you are already real nervous about next week. So I just want you to know, please be here. Like, the conversation next week is really important. But before we get to that, there's this, like, a two-part thing, this who believes in him. And so we're going to wrestle with belief, where that belief goes. The Greek word for this, let me just throw some Greek up on the screen for you, because that's what you guys were looking for anyway. There it is. There we go. Believes in him. Believes in him. These are Greek words. Pisteuon, eis auton, and it sounded German, but it's not. But that first word is basically the root word is pistis. And if you've been around here a while, you've probably heard this word before. Remember John, we talked about this at the beginning. John is talking to Greek people. He is actually writing his gospel of Jesus, his announcement, his account of Jesus to the Roman world. And that's why at the beginning he uses words like the Logos. And so John has an intentionality behind what he is using for words. Now, let's talk about the word believe. The word we get, our English word we use is believe, but the word pistis is Greek, and it actually means faith, trust, or belief. And typically when you and I think of the word believe, we think of things that we mentally agree with that are true or real, right? That sounds real, that sounds true, I trust in that. But that's only a little part of the biblical idea of pistis. And if you've been around here a bit, you've heard the word, and it's all over Scripture, faith, belief, trust. But sometimes we hear some of the false ideas, we hear those words and we have these kind of not full pictures of what that means. So we're going to do, here's where we're going. What faith is not, what faith is, and what faith includes. So let's just start off real quick. Faith is not optimism or a positive mindset. And you've probably heard people say things like, you just got to have more faith. Like you've got to like, you know, mix together a few personal ingredients and then you have more of it. It's like a substance, you know. Some people, I think, have faith in the ability to have more faith, which is not the same thing as faith in somebody. And so what I'm trying to tell you is faith is not some subjective positivity. And a lot of times in our world, that's what it feels like. Faith is also not a leap into the dark. It's not just jumping into some unknown. It may feel like that sometimes, but Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is being certain of what we do not see. And I always struggled with that. I'm like, I don't know what that means. As I grew up. But I think what it really means is doing things that in reality do not seem visibly apparent, but are kind of aligned with some unseen reality that's at work. Meaning, unseen things that are truer, and we live out of those things. So the kingdom of God, it's, you've probably heard this before, it's upside down. And in order to align ourselves with the kingdom of God, we actually act in ways that do not make sense to the way this world works. For instance, forgiveness. Now, people who follow Jesus and people who don't follow Jesus practice forgiveness. But the idea behind forgiveness is it's this unseen reality that if I forgive somebody, I actually am releasing this, in a sense, this slavery that I'm in to the hurt that they've caused me. And so that's this unseen reality, right? That we act out of. Okay, faith is also not the opposite of works. Some people get really tied up with this one. It's really hard. Dallas Willard, I quote him a lot. I should just call him D. Willie. Maybe not. He said that faith is not opposed to effort, but it's opposed to earning. And so there's something in this faith that actually has our participation and our partnership. And I think a lot of times we have this fear like, oh, I'm trying to earn God's. No. You're participating in this partnership with God. And we're going to get into more of that here in a second. Faith is not 100% psychological certainty. It's just not. We're not called to have faith in our faith, but faith in Jesus. It's like if I can just convince myself enough, right? I spend a lot of time with, I have spent a lot of time with people in the past who were just like all the apologetics and all the proofs of God's existence. And there's just this, what they want to know that 100%. But I think faith actually happens. I think sometimes we make the mistake of professing faith for having faith. And so we'll get into that a little bit too, but we can agree, right, that there's a big difference between what I say I believe, what I think I believe, and what I reveal that I believe based on how I live. There's a huge difference there. So I can say I believe a whole bunch of things, but then my action kind of betrays the fact that I actually believe that. So when someone tells you they love you, but they don't act like they love you, there's like a little bit of a disconnect. So in our world, as far as like church world, there's this idea of like, I believe in this doctrinal statement. I believe it. But then there's this, like, what does that look like part? We'll get into that too. You're like, you're going to get into a lot. No, don't worry. It's not that long. And then the last one is this: faith is not good theology. And this comes from a guy who has a master's in theology. And I don't, like, the goal is not to be right. True beliefs help. Really do. False beliefs kind of have some detriment too, but the emphasis isn't on mental certainty. The emphasis is about my life. So let's talk about faith. What is it? What I want to do is mess with you a little bit. And what happens when we understand how Scripture uses the words faith? We read these words from our context. So when we think faith is about optimism or positive mindset or a leap into the dark or 100% certainty, when we think faith is that, we read these words, belief, faith, trust, and we don't have the fullest meaning. So what I want to do is something called historical linguistics. Sound fun? No. Good. I'm glad you're here, because I don't think it's that, I think it's fun, but I knew you guys probably wouldn't think it's that fun. But here's what we're going to do. Paul and John and all these people wrote within a certain window of time. So what people do when they examine language is they look outside the sources that they're looking at to see what the meaning is of certain words, and then we can get a better understanding of what Paul and John and all these people meant. So real quick, four examples. It's going to be super fast. This is how the word pistis was used all around that time in non-Bible writings, okay? First one, to be clear. I just want to be really clear. I'm not reinventing what the word means. I'm actually hopefully giving us a bigger version, a fuller version of what the word means. And I think that's really important. First one's this. King Demetrius, let's throw that quote up. Is that the one? Yes, that's the one. King Demetrius, to the nation of the Jews, greetings. Since you have kept your agreement with us and have continued your friendship with us and have not sided with our enemies, we have heard of it and rejoiced. Now continue still to keep pistis with us, and we will repay you with good for what you do for us. So is the word pistis, I mean, that's this idea of being loyal. It's this idea of, like, you are showing that you're on our side and not on their side, right? It's this way of, in a sense, putting your allegiance into somebody. Here's this one. Josephus is a historical writer. He writes this huge autobiography, and he recounts the Jewish-Roman war that happened in AD 66. And he's talking about an incident where he urged a rebel leader to repent and believe in Josephus. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Mark chapter 1. Kingdom of God is here, repent and believe, okay? This idea of turning, like, you were going this direction, now you're going this way. Believe is allegiance. Put your allegiance into me. Was Josephus asking this rebel leader to accept him into his heart? No. And by the way, that's the same example for all, that's the same answer for all these questions. So repent and believe here did not mean stop sinning. It meant stop giving your allegiance to other people and give it to me. Third one, King Ptolemy. The Jews, however, continue to maintain goodwill and unswerving loyalty, same word as pistis, toward the dynasty, but because they worshiped God and conducted themselves by his law, they kept their separateness with respect to foods. For this reason, they appeared hateful to some. But so there was, they're pistis, their faith was still towards another leader. Last one, and you guys are like, yay. King Antiochus praises the pistis of the Jews for their allegiance to him during a time of revolt. Yeah. It's a bigger version than just like mental agreement, right? So when we get to the New Testament, yes, it's mental agreement. You should have that, and that's important, absolutely. But I think we've downplayed us in the West 2,000 years later. I think we've downplayed the allegiance and loyalty part. Because we have this aversion to, we don't think that's, we think that grace is everything. And faith, it's like you are saved by grace. Oh, let's just throw this up. Ephesians 2. This is the famous faith and grace passage. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that anyone can boast, but we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to what? Do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So for Paul, the danger of works was the danger of works of the law. And finding identity in doing those things. So we have two words here, grace and faith. Charis and pistis. And whenever those things are together, they have a unique meaning. So I'm going to grab a volunteer really quick. And it's actually not a volunteer, it's Jaden. I'm just going to make him do it. Jaden, you got to come up here. Jaden's got shorts on, no whistles. Beautiful. So here's how this is going to work. So Jaden, I'm going to get down here, okay? And the reason is because we're going to talk about something called patrons and clients. Some of you have heard this before, but I think it's really good for us to have a visual. Especially when it's Jaden. By the way, Jaden did that art, so yeah. I'm going to keep doing that. So suppose that Jaden is of higher status than I am. I know, just pretend. But suppose that, and you're in the Roman world, and there's a hierarchy of people, and I'm a common laborer. Jaden is a wealthy, you're a wealthy statused person. My wife's uncle knows you, and I'm in trouble. I have an issue that I need resolved legally or economically, and I need help. I need charis. I need grace. And I am introduced to you, and you help me. You pull some strings. You make some connections. You write some letters, and you get my situation taken care of. That is grace. He is now my patron. I am his client. And I cannot repay him for that grace, but I can give him my pistis. I can give him my allegiance and my loyalty. And so that down the line, when Jaden runs for a special office or Jaden needs something, I will do the things that Jaden does. I will show up. I will... What he is up to, I am up to. Does that make sense? Jaden, you did a great job standing there. That was perfect. You can sit down now. Yeah, perfect. Amazing. He didn't even know that he was going to have to perform like that. So, I owe Jaden my loyalty. I'm not paying him back in kind. I can't. This is the patron-client relationship of Rome. They would have understood this. I have nothing to offer. He gives freely. I return my pledged loyalty. This would have made instant sense to the people of Ephesus that Paul wrote that letter to. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. So what if Paul's idea of faith was a little different than ours? Just a little different. I mean, here's the thing. The goal of the patron, Jaden, was to assemble a wide array of clients. And the goal of the client, me, was to reciprocate with loyalty and praise and gratitude, to be up to the things that he was up to. Now, this blew the mind of the Ephesians. Because Jesus did ultimate patron work before he was even asked. And that's why the scripture says, while we were yet sinners. Before you could even ask. Now, patrons give favors called graces or charises, and we return faith or pist. That's just one metaphor in scripture. We have a lot of metaphors like adoption and reconciliation and redemption, but grace and faith together, you would understand in this way if you were getting this letter. Now, for us, faith may be believing in something we cannot see, and that's true. But for Paul, faith is fidelity and its allegiance with your patron. It's in something. It's in someone. And that's what John's saying here. So once we kind of understand that little patron-client relationship, we understand like passages of scripture, like where the leper comes to Jesus and says, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. Right? Or when the centurion, who's a Gentile, he understands hierarchy. He's like, he doesn't even consider himself worthy to have Jesus come to him. He actually sends people to Jesus. And so what is allegiance? What is faith? What is pistis? It is consistent trust in situations of duress over a lengthy period of time. And I think faith is, yes, it is mental affirmation, but according to scripture, it's more, it's professed fealty. This is why they said Jesus is Lord all the time. And it's enacted loyalty. So when we talk about our public convictions, what I say I believe, okay? Private convictions, what I think I believe, and then core convictions are what I actually believe. And my core convictions are actually not revealed by my mouth. They're really revealed by my actions. One scholar wrote, what we really believe is manifested in how we live. So let's get back to believes in him. It's relational. It's got a focus. We're actually believing in Jesus. We're not trusting in our mental, knowledge of Jesus or our knowledge of the Bible or any of that. We're actually trusting in Jesus. It's not a private word. It's directed towards somebody. It's public loyalty. It's covenantal. It's not contractual, meaning it's this pledge. Remember a covenant? We talked about this a few weeks ago. A covenant is a pledge of two people to each other, not a legal agreement that people are like, well, you screwed up here, and it's like a pledged to each other. So best example, disclaimer, I'm going to talk about marriage. Some of you are not married. You wish you were married. Some of you are married, wish you weren't married. The point is, sometimes I think marriage is overinflated in church, and so I just want to just disclaimer that. But when you get married, there is pledging of faithfulness. And when I got married to Angela, I did not accept Angela into my heart. But the idea is, I will now act faithfully to you in this new identity of being married. And the point is I'm not worried about 10 years from now whether we're married or not. I'm actually focused on my enacted loyalty to her today, if that makes sense. So I didn't go to Angela and say, Angela, okay, we're married, but what are the boundaries, and what's like, where can I go right up to the edge of, you know, the marriage line? That would be silly. That would actually hurt her. Now, and we don't, like, I'm trusting in this other person, not as a contract where I'm going to enforce all the things that she does or I do, or it's like this continuing to pledge loyalty to her. Now, another dumb example, but it's also a marriage one. Pretend there's two couples. They both stand up and do vows. They both, do the I do's, and they both, you know, have the big wedding, and it's great. One couple rearranges their lives around each other. They take their finances and bring them together. They take their two homes and they bring them together. They arrange their schedules around each other. They arrange, you know, all the things. The other couple have the big wedding, do the thing, the throw the rice. Do they do that still, rice? Maybe it's... The point is, they did the thing. They had the event. But they said his and hers this, and his and hers that. She's got her thing, he's got his. They sleep in separate rooms. You know, here's the thing. Words matter, right? They said the words. But which couple's married, right? Or take the Apostles' Creed for a second. If you're not familiar with the Apostles' Creed, it's one of the oldest creeds. It starts with, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And it continues with some very key doctrinal statements. Two people recite the Apostles' Creed. One, the arc of their life is beginning to change towards the fruits of the Spirit. They're beginning to live this like resurrection life, this forgiving of others, experiencing generosity, and just becoming more and more of a non-anxious, loving person. And the second person affirms the same creed mentally, but is still very unkind, chooses power over, cheers on war, hoards their money, and comes to church on Sunday. Do they both believe the same thing according to the definition of belief? No. And so some of you are probably wondering, like, why are you doing this to us? The only beings in Scripture that have a great theology and don't do anything with it are demons. And Jesus is commending people for their faith or their lack of faith based on he's observing their life. So he has this amazing conversation with a guy who agrees with all the things. And then Jesus talked to him about enacted loyalty with his money, and he said no. And he was sad. Jesus was sad. So yeah, there's mental affirmation, intellectual agreement, certain enough to yield. We have to have all that kind of stuff. But it's also this idea of this professed public loyalty and fealty to Jesus. It happens with our mouths, but guys, I'm encouraging it that it probably should happen more with our lives first. that we show it in the way that we live, that our enacted loyalty and fidelity to Jesus as Lord and King is actually a lived out thing. It's a whole life thing. And so here's what this kind of understanding, I believe, in faith leaves us. It leaves us with, it makes room for doubt. It actually makes room for doubt. You can still demonstrate your loyalty even if you intellectually struggle. Think of it in a relationship, or you might have all the feels in your marriage relationship that you had when you first popped the question or when you first said yes, but the reality is you live out of these acts of loyalty together, and you still wonder in your head, does she love me? Do I love her? How does this, there's room for that. There's room for question. There's room for doubt. There's also room for sorrow in this version of faith. Like, faith isn't this great get out of suffering card. And a lot of people are like, if I have more faith, if I could just pray for this cancer harder. But I think faith is most fleshed out and demonstrated in suffering. It makes room for effort. Partnership with God is part of this journey. It's not waiting for God. Okay, God, change me. You know, it's like being curious about why I react the way I do on the roads or when I'm standing in a long line or when somebody... for me personally, when I feel like someone's questioning my capability or my intellect or like, what do I do there? Like, how do I show up? And when we talk about faith walking, and I know that you guys have heard it the last couple of weeks, a few of you came to some interest meetings. Some of this beautiful work you do in faith walking is trying to figure out why you show up the way you show up and how you can do it differently to partner with God. And the last one it makes room for is mystery. And I know some of you are really uncomfortable with the word mystery when it comes to following Jesus because you have been in a stream of Western reason, post-enlightenment thought that says you have to have certainty on everything. Next week will rattle you a bit. I don't mean to. I like to. But there are certain things that the word perish means, and there's certain things it does not mean. And so we have to be like, okay, God, what are you saying? Like, for instance, mystery. Another marriage illustration. I've been married to Angela for almost 28 years. I guess no applause, but so 28 years, okay? Here's the thing. I am literally still learning things about this lady. And it's fascinating. And she is a mystery And there's things I'm like, oh, she's going to think this or she's going to say that. And I know all of her things, but I don't know all of her things, right? And so faith just allows us to walk with all those things. We know enough about Jesus to know that he is worth following. And certainty is not the goal, but there's something in this beautiful relationship that requires me to step into allegiance and loyalty, to be up to the things that Jesus is up to. Yes, it's by grace. But I participate. And so when John says, for everyone who believes, for everyone who puts their allegiance into Jesus, instead of all the other places we can put our allegiance. Last but not least, we're going to have some questions. Alan Kreider, one of my favorite books, he writes, clearly the early Christians thought their way of life was important. For lifestyle is not the only product of belief. It is a display of what people truly believe. The Christian's lifestyles embodies their habitus, their habits, the reflexes that reveal the inner character that resulted from their conversion. Something happened in their life. They rearranged their life around this Jesus. He wasn't just a Lego piece add-on. It was a rearrangement of their life. And that's faith. So, questions. We're going to throw the mic around. If you have anything that you're curious about, you want to push back on, you're nervous about in that conversation, what does this look like? Q&R. And don't feel like you have to say something because no one's saying something either. I'm fine with silence for a short time. Oh, we got one over here, back row.
Just a comment, I would say, probably individually, but then as a couple, and maybe even corporately, that would just kind of, the context of those who believe, right? Mm-hmm. Just kind of a random comment.
Yeah, that's good, thanks. Any other curiosities? You're probably all saving your questions for next week. Anything else? Yeah. Brandon. Well, hold up. We got a mic coming. Nope. No more talking. Mic coming.
I didn't know what I was getting into. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I kind of was stepped out during the exact question, but if it's got to do around the discussion, just yesterday I was talking with somebody about how there's different types of love. Like between two people, you can have two so totally separate ideas of what love is, and then or marriage. And in this example of faith, you talk about allegiance and loyalty, which is what I see love as being. And then there's other people that have a more structured idea of, well, I don't have to practice those type of things. I can just check the boxes or do the steps or be there when it matters in this way.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And it's interesting that this topic came up. So that's how I kind of see it from that, that sense. It's kind of a contrast. When you get it between, it could be people, business, ideas, religions, whatever the case may be.
Absolutely.
There's always that contrast, and you kind of have to accept that in order to coexist. I don't
know. Yeah, no, and here's the funny thing about this whole thing with allegiance. And when I, and Angela and I stood up and said, I do to each other, we were young, I was dumb. You don't know what that totally means until you, I mean, it's like this idea of like, okay, I'm married. Now I live out of that being married, right? Like, so when we talk about our faith growing, what are we talking about? We're not talking about, I know more now. We're actually talking about, I'm stepping further into places of enacted loyalty with Jesus. So, part of the Western version of discipleship has been, you got to know your Bible. Well, I know a lot of people that know their Bible, but doesn't feel like it. And so there's this call for us to go, and I'm not saying don't know your Bible. But it's a way for us to go, okay, what does it look like to enact out this allegiance to Jesus? And am I willing to take it from here into everything else? Now, I just want to say one final thing. You can give the mic back, unless you have more to say. You're going to what? Oh, your rap career. No. We knew that. I just want to make sure we're really clear on this. We gather on Sunday mornings not because we are better than people that don't gather on Sunday mornings. Please do everything you can to eradicate that out of your brain. We serve a Lord who suffered and served and gave up and power. He gave up his power. He gave up his all his status out of his love for everyone. Like Tim shared last week, for his love for everyone. If he is our patron and we do the things that he is up to, that's our posture. That's what enacted loyalty looks like. And that's really hard for us because we live in a world that's very much power over. So I want to just take a moment to invite us to the table this morning. And the table, the communion table, the Lord's Supper, is part of what it looks like to re-engage with our trust and our allegiance. And some of you may come to the table with very much the similar language of the Lord, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Some of you come to the table and it's hard because you don't have the mental and emotional feels that you may have had in your religious spiritual experience. But standing up, walking to the table, taking the bread, the body of Christ, and the juice, the blood of Christ, and you engage, you re-pledge your loyalty to Jesus as your patron who's given you grace even before you ever asked. And so on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he knew what was before him, and it was an act of absolute supreme service and love. And he called his disciples to remember it, to enact it. Then he passed the bread. This is my body broken for you, and the cup. This is the cup. This is my blood spilled for you. This is what I'm doing for you. This is my gift for you. And whoever believes, whoever pledges that allegiance to Jesus, steps into new creation. Steps into life in the age to come right now. And that's what we do around the table. God, thank you for your gift. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for what it breaks. It breaks the power of sin and death. It invites us into life in the age to come. And we come to the table pledging our faith, our trust, our heads and our bodies to what you're up to. We pray these things in your name. Amen.